If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, please. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, let me just take a moment and say thank you to all the folks who have been watching by Facebook who have expressed their condolences and sympathies to my family and I concerning the loss of my dad. I appreciate all the comments that have been posted letting us know that you are praying for us, and we certainly appreciate that. You know, the Bible says we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as people who have no hope. And our minds grieve at the loss of my dad, but our spirit rejoices in the knowledge that this is not a final goodbye, but just a short separation until that day when we gather once again around the throne of God. My dad was a wonderful Christian man, and he loved God with all of his heart, and so we'll see him again. But thank you so much for your prayers and condolences. Now we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 this morning. A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now, let me just stop there and say that former treatise, that former writing, is a reference back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the author of this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And so he makes reference back to the book of Luke. So, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into its pages this morning. We pray that you'd guide us and direct us through the work of your Holy Spirit and help us to understand the message this morning, and help us, Lord, to leave this place encouraged and with our eyes focused on heaven and looking forward to that great day when Jesus will return. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you know this chorus, sing it with me. It goes like this. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Amen. You know, those are such exciting words. As you know, those are the words of a song written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. It's actually a song that's in our hymnal, although we aren't using our hymnals at the moment. But it's in our hymnal. And I have to tell you that every time I sing that song, it just sends a chill up and down my spine. Just imagine, Jesus is coming back for us. What an absolutely amazing truth. Now, we understand that Christianity is a combination of both history and prophecy. The most important event in human history so far occurred when the Son of God came to earth. And his coming was prophesied accurately hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever took place. And everything happened just as the Bible said it would. Each prophecy was fulfilled with meticulous exactness. Now, a few Sunday evenings ago in church, we talked about how the very first mention of his coming is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There in the Garden of Eden, God spoke to the serpent, and he said this, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And of course, Jesus is the seed of the woman, and it's Jesus Christ who bruises the head of Satan. And he struck a mortal blow to Satan's evil head at Calvary and at his resurrection. And the final deadly blow will come when he returns the second time. Now, the Apostle John was speaking of Jesus when he said this in John 1:13. He was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus was born to a virgin. No man had anything to do with his birth. He was conceived when the Holy Spirit overshadowed a young girl by the name of Mary. And there are many scriptures attesting to his virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14, for instance, "Therefore the Lord shall send you a sign, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in Matthew 1:23, the same thing, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. In Luke 1:27, it says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." You notice it didn't say made of a man and a woman. Was made of a woman. There was no man involved. He was made of a woman, made under the law. So it's clear that the Old Testament said that the Savior would be born of a woman who would be a virgin. And it's just as clear that the New Testament declares that the Son of God was born of the virgin. Another prophecy said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come unto me he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And then, of course, when you get over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So it's clear that the Old Testament said that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, and it's just as clear that the New Testament declares that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem. And so the Old Testament said the Savior, the Messiah, would come, and the New Testament says he did come. He did come. But Bible prophecies proclaim that that is not his only coming, that he's coming back. In fact, Jesus himself promised that he would be back. In John chapter 14, verse 3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, that's an interesting verse, because this is the first time in the Bible where Jesus mentions taking anyone off of this earth to go out yonder to a place that he has prepared. Now, he spent a bunch of time talking about establishing his kingdom on earth, but this is the first time he mentions about taking a group of people out of this world before that event. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were confused, right? But really, this is God's purpose, right? And listen, everything that is taking place in this crazy world is just moving us closer and closer and closer towards that day. That day when Jesus will call all believers, living and dead, out of this world to be eternally with him. Now, as I said, the disciples heard Jesus reveal that he was going to take his people off this earth, and they were a little startled about it. Remember, this was the first time that it was mentioned by Jesus. But aren't you glad it's not the last time it's mentioned? I think of some words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? In that place that he has prepared. In that place that he has prepared. Now, as we consider his second coming, it is human nature to ask the question, when is Jesus going to return? And to be honest, down through the ages, many have believed that they knew exactly when he was going to return, and they gathered all of their followers together and got them, everybody sold all their stuff, they packed, they got rid of everything, they just sat around waiting for this particular moment that this person said, yep, Jesus is coming back on this particular day at this particular hour, and guess what? They were wrong. They were wrong, because God has not given us the date, and God's not going to give us the date. That it's no man knows the day or the hour. So we're not supposed to go around predicting the date of the Lord's return. Instead, we are to live expectantly as if it could happen at any moment. Because guess what? It could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. Now, as I said, Christ's plan is to take believers to himself. He said, I will receive you unto myself. And he's referring to a particular time that is known only to the Father, but when he comes, whatever time that is, his plan will be to take all believers to himself. And as he returns this second time, there will never, ever again be any separation between Christ and his followers. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. We will live in a permanent state of being with him. And to be with him is really all that a believer can ever really desire. And there are, of course, many other passages in the New Testament talking about the second coming. We see one right here in the passage we read in Acts chapter 1. Right? As he ascended up to heaven, the disciples stood there gazing up in the sky, kind of their mouth hanging open, like stunned, right? And an angel speaks to them in verse 11. It says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. It was 40 days after his resurrection, and Jesus was returning to his glory. We call that his ascension. And this ascension followed Jesus' commission to the disciples to be his witnesses in the world. If you look at verse 8 there, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And after that commissioning, from somewhere on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was taken up into heaven on a cloud as the disciples watched. And at the same time, two men wearing white clothing spoke to them of Christ's return, noting that he would return just as he had gone. And this is something that the Lord did not want his disciples to be scared of. Instead, he wanted them to rejoice in the expectation of this event. Paul said this about this great event. In Titus 2:13, he says, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, and it will be glorious. And the only true hope and expectation of the believer is seeing Jesus as he is and being like him. And I don't know about you, but I have to tell you, my heart is longing for that day. My heart is just yearning for that day to see the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who loved us enough to leave behind all the splendors of heaven and come down to this wicked, sinful earth and die on a cross for us so that we could one day spend eternity in heaven with him. What great love. My heart yearns and longs for that day. Now, I want you to think once again about the passage that I quoted earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because in that passage, we're given some specific information about what happens when he returns. Now, I quoted verses 16 and 17. Let me go back and get verse 15, where it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that's an old English word for precede, we shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So here, Paul gives us the order of events step by step. First, the Lord himself shall descend, accompanied by an archangel's voice and a trumpet blast. And then second, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means that the bodies of believers who have died will be resurrected from the grave. And that new, resurrected, glorious body they receive will then be reunited with their soul and their spirit that's already gone on to heaven. And then those of us who are alive when this event happens, our body, soul, and spirit will all together at one time be caught up to meet the Lord. And this, of course, is what we call the rapture. The rapture. I had somebody say to me not too long ago, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, that's a silly argument because the word Bible is not in the Bible either, but we believe the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in the Trinity. See, these are descriptive terms, right? Rapture comes from the Latin word rapio, which means to catch away, to catch away. And this is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. One day the whole church, including those who have died prior to this event, as well as those who are still alive, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The phrase caught up means snatched or seized and refers to a sudden taking away. The word pictures us being swept off into the air as if by a tornado. And the result of the sweeping away is that we will meet the Lord. And that's something to really look forward to. Now, I'm not sure how much the disciples at this point understood about his return. But it appears from what we read in Acts chapter 1 that they were more fixated upon the immediate establishment of the kingdom more than they were anything else. They misunderstood his request to wait in Jerusalem after his resurrection. You see, just before he was taken up into heaven, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. but to wait for the promise of the Father. He says to him, as we read in verse 5 here, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they didn't realize that this was his promise of baptism by the Holy Spirit, which would empower them to act as his ambassadors to the world. Instead, they took his promise to mean that he would establish his kingdom and restore power to Israel. But Jesus told them to return to Jerusalem and wait. This was meant to raise their expectations of something very great that was to come from their Redeemer. And on the day of Pentecost, that great thing came, right? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them more plentifully than ever before. They had already, the Bible says, been breathed upon with the Holy Ghost, but now they would have even more of his gifts and his graces and his comforts as they are baptized with the Holy Spirit and he indwells them. Now, I want to pause for just a moment to speak about this gift of the Holy Spirit. To them, it was given on the day of Pentecost, right? They were already believers, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. Up to this point, he had rested on them, but on the day of Pentecost, he came and indwelt them. It happened to them on the day of Pentecost. But to you and I, it happened at the very moment of our conversion. The very moment you opened your heart to Jesus Christ and invited him in to be your Savior and Lord and put your faith and trust in him, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit came in and took up residence in your heart. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. And if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the disciples were a little confused about this. And we see that from their response to Jesus in verse 6. It says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You see, even after the resurrection of the Lord, the disciples were still confused about his true purpose in coming to live among them. And Jesus didn't answer the disciples' question concerning the precise time when God would restore the kingdom of Israel. But he did promise them something far more important in those seconds prior to his ascension. They thought Christ would restore the kingdom to Israel. That is, that he would make the nation of the Jews as great among the nations of the world as it was in the days of David and Solomon. And yes, that event will take place. That is coming. But it wasn't then. And we can see by their question that they were impatient for him to set up that kingdom in which he promised them a share. Christ had told them that they would sit on thrones, and they will. But it wasn't then. It wasn't then. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he was more interested in the souls of men than he was in kingdoms. And it's now been about, 2,100 years since Jesus left the earth? But so far, he has not elected to establish his kingdom. Therefore, when believers die, it's their soul and spirit that goes to be with the Lord, and the body is placed in the grave to wait for the rapture. Now, I know that it is the desire of every believer to be with the Lord. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:23, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And it is far better for a Christian to be liberated from the bondage of their present body and to be clothed with a resurrection body. I know that living in this old corruptible body that's so prone to sin and sickness and trouble, I know it's hard living in these bodies of ours. But let's not be discouraged, because Jesus has conquered sin and death. And because of that, our best is yet to come. Our best is yet to come. But at this point, we must remember that we're not to be discouraged. We're to serve. We're to live expectantly until that day. Jesus' birth was relatively quiet and uneventful. Only a few witnessed this unusual event. Mary and Joseph, you know, some shepherds on the hillside. Later on, a few wise men from a far country. Jesus came that first time as the Lamb of God to make peace between God and man. But when he comes again, heaven and earth will dramatically announce him. There will be a shout. According to Revelation chapter 4, John says, we're going to hear, "Come up hither!" We're going to hear a trumpet, and we'll be gone. We'll be gone. Jesus will come and take us home. But no man knows when that's going to take place. No man knows. But really, when you stop and think about it, when Jesus is going to return is not important. The important thing is that he will return. And we must be ready to meet him. And so the question becomes, what do we need to do to be prepared? And it's very simple. You must believe. You must believe the gospel. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and that he took upon himself the penalty for sin that you deserved. And you must believe that he rose again 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if you believe that, and you call out to Christ and invite him to come into your heart to be your Savior, and you trust him alone for forgiveness of sin and eternal life and a home in heaven, then when you call out to him, he does come in. And he does save your soul. And that is the only way to be ready when he comes. The only way to be ready to meet Jesus is to trust in Jesus as your Savior. And you need to do it now while you have the opportunity. Because tomorrow could be too late. You know, we have no promise we're going to see tomorrow in this world. In Proverbs 27:1, it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So this is something that needs to be taken care of today, especially in the light of what we've seen of the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. We don't know when he's coming, but it could be today. It could be today. Are you ready? Are you ready? In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Upon hearing those words, the apostle Thomas speaks up. And he says, "Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the way? How do we get ready for this?" And in response to that question, Jesus makes one of his most famous statements ever, and I'm going to close with this morning. It's John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to look into the scriptures concerning the second coming of Christ. We thank you that he came the first time to provide us with forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Thank you that he died on the cross in our place and rose again so we could have eternal life. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we pray that if there's anybody listening this morning, whether they're here in the church or whether they're watching by the internet, we pray that today, if they don't have Christ in their heart, that they'd open it up right now and invite him in and ask him to forgive their sins and give them eternal life and be their Savior. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you're not going to turn them away. And so, Lord, I pray that nobody in the sound of my voice would walk away without knowing Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And then, Lord, help us as your people, those who have trusted Christ, to remember that we are ambassadors and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us with that job. And so challenge us, Lord, to go forth and share the good news of Jesus with others so they too can be ready for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the call to come up hither. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.